We shall turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 92, and we shall consider this psalm tonight, Psalm 92. You notice that the title of this psalm says, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. Now you would think that every psalm would be a song suitable for the Sabbath day, and of course every psalm is suitable, and yet this psalm is particularly relevant for the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a day when we are to contemplate God, to worship him and to praise him. You remember how initially the Sabbath came to be instituted, how God created the world in 6 days and then rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He set it apart as a holy day. The Lord himself kept that first Sabbath, and he contemplated the work that he had made, and he was happy. He could see that it was all very good. And so ever after, down through the Old Testament, the children of God were to be contemplating creation and rejoicing in the mighty, glorious work of God who created this world out of nothing in the space of 6 days. But then we come into the New Testament, and there's something far, far, far more glorious than creation. There's the work of redemption. Creation could take place with a word, a command. But sinners could not be saved with a command. In order for men and women to be saved, it required a far harder work and more glorious work for God. It required that God himself become a man, take human nature and die on the cross of Calvary, that he live a perfect life and impute to us his righteousness, and that he take our sins and suffer as our substitute in our room and place. And that's the great work that we have in the Gospels. We preach not creation, but we preach Christ and him crucified. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose the first day of the week. And so the first day of the week is called in the New Testament the Lord's Day. And on that Lord's Day we are to contemplate the finished work, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, triumphant resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, over, triumphing over death and the grave and Satan, triumphing over hell. Christ is risen. He's a living Savior. And we are to rejoice in that living Savior. And so we see that the Lord's people in the New Testament, that they gathered together, they met together, and they had the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So, this is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, for the Lord's day, a time for meditating, yes, and giving thanks to God, rejoicing in his glorious work, and thinking of him and of his salvation. Verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O thou most high. It's good to give thanks. To give thanks for creation. To give thanks for providence. To give thanks particularly for redemption. The shed blood. The washing away of sins, peace with God, the great promises of Scripture, the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's good to give thanks. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And what abundance we have. I was thinking of that this afternoon when my wife came in from doing her weekly shopping. And there were all these good things that she had purchased. So many things. We have the money to buy it. All that delicious food. All these good things. And the Lord gives us in abundance. Are we thankful? Are we praising Him the way we ought? Goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. Are we rendering thanks unto the Lord? To sing the praises unto thy name, O Most High. You and I are low, but God is the Most High. High above all, above all the beings of this world, above the angels, God is the Most High. Give thanks to God and praise His name. And although God is so high, He doesn't ignore you and me. But He dwells with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit and trembles at His word. Yes, God takes pleasure and delight in the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Thy loving kindness, thy covenant faithfulness. We are His and He is ours. I will be a God unto you and to your seed after you. The loving kindness of the Lord in the morning as we rise up thanking God that He spared us to see another day on mercy's ground. He's looked after us through the darkness of the night and the dangers of the night, and here we are awake again. And thy faithfulness every night. We come to the end of the day, and again we are to sing His praises for His faithfulness to us, watching over us, providing for us, protecting us, encouraging us, blessing us with the good things of this life, and especially with the good things of the life to come. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with solemn sound. In Old Testament times, the worship was very elaborate and ceremonial. There was the altar, and there were the sacrifices, and there was the incense, and the musical instruments connected with the temple worship. It was all very dramatic, very external. But then, Jesus says in the New Testament, you shall neither worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor yet in Jerusalem, but they that worship the Father shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's worship is not tied to any local point upon the earth, but we're to worship Him wherever, in spirit and in truth, in simple worship, not in the elaborate, ritualistic, typical worship of the Old Testament with the musical instruments, but rather with the simple, pure worship of the heart in the spirit. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thine hand. Thou hast made me glad. You and I are to be glad. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. The devil wants to make us sad. Christ wants to make us glad. So what will we be? Will we be as the devil wants us, miserable, complaining, grumbling? Or will we be glad, rejoicing in the Lord? Thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Have we not reason to be glad? Glad for creation, glad for providence, but glad especially for redemption, for our sins forgiven, for acceptance with God, for adoption into his family, for the presence and power of the Spirit in our lives, for the prospect of eternity with him. Thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Thou hast given me the Scriptures, and every promise of the Scriptures is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It's for you, child of God, you for whom Christ died. These promises are yours. Claim them. Claim them in Christ by faith. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify and enjoy him. Enjoy. Make sure you enjoy your religion. Backsliders are sad, but lively Christians are joyful. And he gives us triumph. Triumph over Satan. Thou always causes us to triumph in every place. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, we've got three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but through Christ we triumph. O Lord, how great are thy works. And thy thoughts are very deep. How great are thy works. What marvelous works thou didst do in days gone by upon the land of Egypt, turning the Nile into blood, bringing plagues of frogs and flies and lice upon the Egyptians, causing darkness throughout the land, a darkness that could be felt, and killing, slaying the firstborn in Egypt. How great are thy works, opening the Red Sea before thy people so that they marched across on dry land. How great are thy works when the walls of Jericho fall down flat before the children of Israel. How great are thy works when Goliath is slain by David. How great are thy works when thou dost bring thy people from Babylon back to Jerusalem and build the temple again. How great are thy works, particularly at Calvary. How great is the work of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. How wonderful that God became incarnate. God became man. A mystery, a glorious, wonderful mystery. The Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How great and mysterious and marvelous was the work of imputation. Our sins imputed to Christ and his righteousness imputed to us. How great was his work as he laid hold of Satan and crushed his head. How great was his work when he laid down his life, a ransom for many. How great are thy works? Thy thoughts are very deep. Who can plumb the depths of God? Who can understand his thoughts? Who can plumb the depths of the oceans? Yes, modern man can, but none can plumb the depths of God. And these thoughts are toward you, his child, his chosen, his beloved, for whom he did not spare his son, but delivered him up for you. Thy thoughts, O Lord, are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. The brutish man. How many brutish men there are around. They're like brutes. Yes, they eat, they drink, they sleep, they work, and they die, and they think that that's it. They're just brutes. But they're actually not brutes. They live like brutes, but when they die, they stand before God. And if they've lived like brutes, when they die, they will end up in a lost eternity. The brutish man knoweth not. Neither doth a fool understand this. The fool who says in his heart that there is no God, he can't understand Christianity. And you see our politicians and others speaking about the Christian faith, and they have no understanding of it. So many of them. We thank God for the few who are gracious people, who have the grace of God in their lives, but so many, they reject God and the truth. Neither doth a fool understand this. Those who say there is no God, those who deny the existence of God, they can't understand life, where we've come from or where we're going. They think it's all chance, and they think that one day it will disappear with a climate disaster or with a nuclear disaster, or somehow or other it'll all disappear. The fool doth not understand this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it is as we give God his place and fear him that we start to understand ourselves, our world, where we've come from and where we're going. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Well, we live in such a day, don't we? The wicked are springing up as the grass on every side. The workers of iniquity are flourishing. They're multiplying. They're powerful. There's so many of them. But they shall perish. They spring up like the grass, but they shall be destroyed forever. For over it the wind doth pass, and it away is gone, and of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. The wicked, springing up as the grass, powerful, but only for a short time. His days are numbered. And soon he is gone. Thine enemies, O Lord. But thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. Today it seems that the wicked are the most high. the humanists, the homosexuals, the transsexuals and transgender people, they're in power. Those who are involved in abortion and killing the unborn child, they seem to have all the power. They are so high, but actually, there's one above them, the Most High. And the Most High numbers the days of the wicked. I saw the wicked, great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not. Him I sought, but found he could not be. God is the Most High, and he will reign forever. And one day you and I will see it, and one day his enemies shall see it too. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Most High, to the glory of God. Verse 9, for lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Remember how Jesus told a parable of the talents. Talents that were given to servants, and then the king went into a far country and was away for a long time. But when he left, his citizens sent word after him, we will not have this man to reign over us. But the day came when the king returned. And when he returned, he called before him all those to whom he had given the talents, that they might render account. And having dealt with them, he called for the citizens who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And then they were destroyed. Or think of the husbandmen in the other parable who were given the vineyard and wouldn't give to the prophets and wouldn't give to the servants the fruit of the vineyard. And eventually the son came along and they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And what will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and miserably destroy these husbandmen and then give the vineyard to others. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, who dare be an enemy of God? For lo, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Satan and all his army scattered, defeated, destroyed. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The horn, symbolical of power. My horn, says the psalmist. My horn, says the child of God, joining with the psalmist in singing. My horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of the unicorn. Perhaps today we feel that our horn is in the dust. But my horn shall be exalted. It shall be lifted up. It shall be like the horn of a unicorn. That great, strong, powerful creature. My horn shalt thou exalt. We are more than conquerors. Sure we are. We're on the Lord's side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? My horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. We think of David, how he was anointed with oil. And now it seems another refreshing anointing coming. And you and I, we're looking for that anointing with the oil of the Holy Spirit. As a gospel minister, yes, I seek that fresh anointing, a new baptism, as it were, of the Spirit. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. God's promises. The enemy scattered, destroyed, but the child of God, whatever trials and tribulations, whatever discouragements and disappointments, whatever dark valleys the child of God has to go through, my horn shall be exalted like a unicorn, high above all, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil, anointed with the Spirit of God. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Mine eyes shall see, and mine ears shall hear. Victory! Victory over the world! Victory over the persecutors! Victory over the devils that tempt us and distract us, and disturb us, and try us. Victory by Christ, by the hand of God, by the power of the Lord. Mine eye shall see my desire on mine enemies. And all these little enemies that come, like the children of Babel, their heads dashed against the rocks. We want to see every enemy of God's people, every demon, as it were, dashed to pieces. All the little foxes taken and destroyed, and the child of God victorious, triumphant, successful. And so, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous, growing high, tall, like a palm tree. Mighty and powerful like the cedars of Lebanon. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. The righteous, like an olive tree in the house of our God, like the olive green, he shall be like the palm tree and the cedar. What a picture of strength, of vigor, of high, tall tree, lifted above all the enemies round about, the righteous. And who are the righteous? Those who are justified. Justified by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. Justified. Their sins pardoned, accepted as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them and received by faith alone. You righteous believer, child of God, and you shall flourish like the palm tree. Maybe you feel that you're just like a little weed on the ground to be despised. But no, in God's eyes, you are going to flourish. That's the promise. The righteous might flourish? No. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree and shall grow like the cedar of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted, well, not literally planted in the temple, but spiritually planted in the house of God. Because where does God dwell? Where's God's house? God's house is with his people. And if you're one of God's people, you're in God's house. And in a sense, you're in God's house wherever you are. And wherever you turn your face towards him, you're in God's house. He's a little sanctuary unto you wherever you are. Struck me again as how wonderful reading this morning the last chapter of Exodus and reading there how the tabernacle was reared up on the altar and the golden altar and the lampstand and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and then the glory of the Lord descended and the cloud covered the tabernacle. The cloud by day and the fire by night. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. God in the midst of his people. God is our dwelling place. There it was symbolized for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. God's cloud was over them by day and his fire by night. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The Lord is as a wall of fire around you, and the glory in your midst. You are engraved upon the palms of his hands. He's always seeing you, just as you always see your hands, so the Lord sees you engraved upon the palms of his hands. Your walls are continually before him. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. There's nothing sadder to see than a godless old man or old woman. Their life is so empty, so hopeless. They've nothing to look forward to. They're clinging with arthritic hands, as it were, to the few pleasures that they've got left in this life. Their dim eyes trying to behold these things. Limping along, as it were, looking for these pleasures in this world, and these pleasures gradually disappearing, until in the end they find themselves on a chair or in a bed, dying and going down to hell. Oh, the hopelessness and the misery of the godless. But how different are the godly? How radiant they are. I think just now of a lovely Christian woman that I knew in the island of Skye. I sat in the bedroom with her daughter as she was dying. And there she was in the bed, and her face was radiant, shining brightly with the glory of heaven. It seemed almost as if heaven had begun. Heaven on earth. Oh, for the child of God, the best is yet to be. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. And you and I can think of old Christians still bringing forth fruit in their old age. I think indeed of that very woman that I mentioned, and her memory had gone, but she could still pray. And one day as she was praying there, one of the care staff in the home came in, listened to her praying, and was converted through that prayer. There she was in her old age, still bringing forth fruit, amazing fruit. When you would say, her memory's gone, she's worth nothing. Oh yes, she is worth a lot. How precious are the Lord's people. How precious in his sight is the death of his saints. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. they shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright. Of course he's upright. He's righteous. He rewards his people. None perish that him trust. Those who put their faith in him discover, and discover afresh and anew, that the Lord is upright. He keeps all his promises. He'll never let you down. The Lord is upright. He is my rock. My rock. Oh, so strong. So solid. So secure. No tempest can shake you from that rock. No enemy can get at you standing on that rock. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. Oh no. The Lord is good. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. How good he is. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Gracious and ever-blessed God, we thank thee for the wonderful encouragements that we have in thy word, for the promises of Scripture, for these thrilling psalms. O Lord, do thou penetrate through our weak understanding, through our feeble eyes and ears, do thou reach through to us and help us by faith to receive the promises of Scripture. And to stand upon that rock that is solid and sure and steadfast, the rock of ages that will never yield. And grant, O Lord, that we would know more and more that the Lord is upright and that the Lord is righteous. Indeed, there is no unrighteousness with him. So help us, Lord, to go on from strength to strength, until in Zion, until in heaven we appear before the Lord at length. Pardon sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.